when you're doing those things in an attempt to be the Good Samaritan, then you are actually breaking the law. You are being selfish because your motivation, remember the radar gun on the heart, your motivation is actually not outside of yourself. Your real root motivation, your heart, is on benefiting yourself.
What's up, everybody, and welcome back to Scripture First, the podcast that explores how the Lutheran lectionary is working in your life. I'm your host, Mason Van Essen. You may have heard of this week's famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lawyer, in the most lawyerly way, asks Jesus the million-dollar question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the question we all want to know, too. And as you'll hear in the lawyer's response, we hear what the law says we must do to inherit eternal life. And as you'll hear in Jesus' response, we hear how the gospel promise of mercy delivers eternal life. Let's break down the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And now on to this week's conversation. Welcome back to Scripture First. We have Sarah Stenson with us this week. Thanks for being here, Sarah.
Thank you.
We're in the 10th chapter of Luke, Sarah. It's one we're familiar.
You might have heard of it.
What's that?
You might have heard of it.
Familiar story for Kiri. It's the infamous story. For us, it's the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
And it starts with a lawyer. You're a lawyer, and so we figured that this would be a good text for you.
Did we? Yes. Yeah. First, kill all the lawyers. I know. No, Shakespeare actually said, "First, kill all the lawyers."
Oh, he's so wise.
He was very wise. Also, just for the record, I was a lawyer. I am not currently a lawyer.
Do you not have your license?
No, I let it go inactive.
Oh,
but I'm still a lawyer in thinking. Exactly.
Once
which is
a lawyer,
actually
always a lawyer.
that's your curse.
True.
That's your
burden. Very true. But that actually does help. Kind of move into this. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And so right there, it is actually, I think, helpful that I am, you know, I was trained as a lawyer, and I definitely still think like a lawyer at times. The word in Greek there on to test is ekperazo, but ek in the Greek is an intensifier. And so what it means literally is an extreme testing, outside the bounds of normal, outside of reasonable expectations. So this lawyer is basically like bringing the heat in a lawyerly way to Jesus. And what he's doing is actually trying to, the reason it is ek paratzo or outside of the normal is because the question he's asking is the million-dollar question of what mm-hmm. must I do to inherit eternal life? And even, by the way, in the word teacher in the Greek, it's didaskalos, which definitely means teacher. That's accurate. But specifically in that Greek word, didaskalos, that lawyer is actually acknowledging that Jesus was a master in his field, and specifically the field of theology and scripture. So unfortunately for this poor lawyer, he is about to find out how true that is.
How much of a master in his field that Jesus really is.
Define yeah. master, exactly.
But I thank you for adding those translations here, because in English, it just doesn't quite read that way.
No.
I mean, if you were to read it literally, it'd be a lawyer stood up to aggressively test Jesus, and he says, expert, professor.
Right. In scripture.
The leading world expert in your field.
Right.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? And which is, you're asking the right question to the right expert in the field.
Exactly. No, that's exactly right. And it is, as we're going to see actually in the rest of this text, there is, even though we were kind of joking in the beginning, there is something to the lawyerly or legal mindset, which is, at least in my case, it never really leaves you. And there's you're constantly looking at definitions and arguments and moving people the direction you want them to go, persuasive rhetoric, things like that. So we're going to see that in the rest of this text. But now the fun part is to get to see what Jesus does with that lawyerly maneuvering.
Because Jesus flat out asks him, what is written in the law? Mm-hmm. What do you read there?
Right. Which is like
he doesn't answer the question right
Jesus
there.
Move. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. He never or very, very rarely, if ever, answers that
it's
kind
so
of a direct question. It is very frustrating. So he turns it. And so he asks the lawyer back, what is written in the law? And then this weird little expression, what do you read there? Hmm. What do you read there? And again, for lawyers, it used to be called reading the law. It's a lawyer-ish, lawyerly term, reading the law. And it really means how do you interpret it? What does your lawyer, legal reasoning do with the text? What is written in the law? Now, specifically, the law would be the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And then he says, so how do you interpret what you read in those first five books, what we call the Old Testament?
And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And I hear this and I say, yeah.
I mean, that's on the walls of some middle-class families.
Golden rule.
That's an answer.
The golden rule is that second part for sure.
Yeah.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Right. What he's really doing is answering, which Jesus says, you've given the right answer. Mm-hmm. So the lawyer is giving a light, nice little precis or nutshell of the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
So the first three, what we call the first table of the Ten Commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first three. And the remaining 4 through 10, love your neighbor as yourself, the second table of the Ten Commandments. So, but look at the word, because this is all premised or based on the word love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's love. That's what this whole, all the Ten Commandments are getting at. And so absolutely, the lawyer is giving a good nutshell précis of the Ten Commandments. However, remember what Jesus asked him. What is written in the law? Love is the answer. That's what's written in the law. Love is the law. Love is not the gospel, which to the three of you may not strike you as like mic drop or boom kind of a moment. But if it doesn't now, I am quite confident it did the first time you heard it, because it's rampant in our culture and in certain church circles, Christian circles as well, including some denominations in the Lutheran understanding of things, rampant in thinking that the love is the gospel. It is not. And that misunderstanding is absolutely fracturing congregations and denominations, because we know the law always accuses. And that's what we're going to start to see laid out in the rest of this text. That's what Jesus is actually going to start to point out. Love, the law, always accuses. It does not free you. And we know this, let me put it this way. The gospel is what? What's the gospel carry?
Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins.
Yes, that's the gospel. The law is everything else. It's that simple. So when you start to confuse the law and the gospel, you have only destruction, accusation, attempts at self-righteousness, proving you're good at the law, which is exactly, by the way, what happens to this text. The rest of this text on the Good Samaritan, it is actually an infamous text. It's infamously misused in twisting it 180 degrees from what Jesus is actually doing with the text. So you have to start with this distinction, the difference between the law and the gospel. Love is the law. It is not the gospel.
So when people hear, most times when people hear about love, they always think, I mean, you think of God is love.
Yeah.
So what does, I mean, what does that mean then? If love's not the gospel, but God is love, then how is...
How can they both be loved?
How can, yeah.
Well, one of the things that gets, that I hear frequently is John 3:16. So
God
so loved the world. So there's love. And that's the gospel. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, which is the gospel. So that is one of the texts that gets morphed and mushed into this confusion. The reason we make the distinction is, actually, again, what Jesus is going to get to by the end of this text. God so loved the world that he actually did do what we would not do. He did actually love sinners, betrayers, so much that he sent his son to take that sin in his flesh and be crucified, killed because of it. Not because of anything he'd done, but because of us and what we have done and what we do. So that is actually that is actually God himself fulfilling his own commandment, which he doesn't have to do because he's God. We have the commandments that God gave us. He did not give them to himself. But that does not mean that love is the gospel. You have to continue the so that clause in John 3:16. It's so that our sins could be forgiven, which is the gospel. Yes, God loved the world. That's not the gospel yet. He loved the world, and then he, because of that love, sent his son to die for us, and because of us, actually, to forgive us, which is the gospel, which is what Jesus goes around over and over and over saying, I'm here to forgive sin. It's forgiveness. Which do you think is harder, making that paralyzed guy walk or forgiving sin? Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. So they get morphed easily. And I think it was actually Feuerbach who started this God is love, therefore love is God thing. I think that's where it's rooted. Feuerbach, who actually really, it's a tautology.
Yeah.
It's a tautology in philosophy. Love is God, therefore God is love. You know, it's a tautology. Frankly, a fallacy.
It's a tautology. Got it. Please, we're not like all facetious.
Well, it's from it's from it's
no,
from,
that was actually just it's like a philosophy and logic kind of thing.
It's from 1 John though, so it's not it's scriptural. God is love, yeah.
Right, but no, but what Feuerbach does, therefore love is God, which is how it gets morphed into. Therefore love is the gospel. Yep. This is actually where
like
it's rooted
A plus
in philosophy.
B equals C. So therefore,
right. Yeah. Exactly, but see how that's outside of scripture.
Yeah,
it's not scriptural. It is not scriptural, which is why I'm saying, look at what Jesus himself kept saying.
So you would end up just worshiping love itself, because that's what you're saying with Feuerbach did, is you, God is love, so love is God, and so you can worship
love
because that's God.
Right, and see, that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But I think it's really important, because that's that brings us right back to why what's breaking apart synods, what's breaking apart churches, is that when you read this, you shall... love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And you, when you say that, when you first read that, my mind was going through, okay, how do you actually love with all your heart? How is that different than your soul? How is heart is different than soul? And so my mind automatically went through the legalistic definitions of what does it mean to love with your heart, with your strength, with your soul. How are these different? How can I actually do this? How can I accomplish the law? And that is exactly what congregations are doing, and that is exactly what synods are trying to do.
Yeah.
And it's not the point.
It's not the gospel. Because what you just gave a really good description of is you turned in on yourself. You just completely turned in, flipped in. It's called incurvitas in se. You curved in on yourself and literally went down the list. Okay, what's this? How do you define that? Legal questions, lawyerly questions, and then how do I do it? How do I avoid this, avoid that? How do I prove it? How do I measure it? All those things. That's exactly right. And that leads only to accusation and destruction.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's exactly interesting because this lawyer, he asks about how to inherit eternal life,
right?
Which is the gospel. Jesus doesn't answer that. He asks him about the law. He doesn't ask him about the gospel. The lawyer answers that question perfectly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus said, have given the right answer. Yeah.
Right. Do
he
this.
He answers the law.
And you will live. All right.
Yeah. So let's dive into that, shall we? He says, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live.
Right. Which, you know, fair enough.
But it's like that never is good when Jesus says it.
Exactly. You've been around. This is not your first rodeo, is it, Carrie? You're like, wait a minute. So Mason, you started going down this path as well. So what happens when you have a legal mindset, lawyerly or just legalistic mindset, is exactly what you're talking about. How do I do this? How do you define that? Et cetera, et cetera. What God is talking about, and even what Jesus is talking about, which is what he will demonstrate with this parable of the Good Samaritan, is God is not interested in our definitions and sub-definitions and the superficial acts or actions or activities or demonstrations of any of these things, because that is actually not fulfilling those commandments. God is interested in our hearts. That's what he measures, and that's what these Ten Commandments are talking about, actually. Where is your heart? Now, you remember in the Exodus text, I'm not just like theorizing here or pulling it out of thin air, but we have God himself saying, I, the Lord, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Well, what do jealous people do? They get jealous when your heart is with someone or something else other than them. That's exactly, that's the Ten Commandments. God is going after our hearts. And worse yet, for all of us, is he's measuring our hearts. It doesn't matter. So we think of it like the speed limit law. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter if you have a 55 mile per hour speed limit and you're going 55 miles per hour. God is not judging the speed of your car. He doesn't have the radar gun on your car. He has the radar gun on your heart. Do you want to be going 55 miles per hour?
No.
No. Good answer, Carrie. But even if you do want to go, so we've had people say, well, yeah, I never speed. I always go the speed limit. Why? Well, because you get, you know, you don't get in trouble with the law, so you don't pay a ticket. Your insurance rate doesn't go up. Sometimes you get good driver benefits. Me, myself, and I. It's selfish, self-benefit. So even if you are right at 55 the whole way, no deviation, God is measuring your heart. And that's why, actually, this actually moves us into the Good Samaritan parable. It's why we go into this next parable about, so what does it look like when people are trapped in measuring themselves in the law? I'm going to follow every little jot and tittle. Yeah, but where's your heart? Why are you following every little jot and tittle of the law?
Okay, so it's really interesting. So Jesus, it sounds like Jesus gave him a decent response to the questions he asked. He said, do this and you will live. But in response to Jesus, the lawyer still feels like he needs to justify himself.
Exactly.
Maybe it's because Jesus said live. I just feel like that's like a death word. If Jesus said that to me, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to go. I'm sorry.
But I'm really sorry. He gets an answer from the world's leading expert.
Right.
And then he says, but wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Right, because why?
I really want to burst into song right now.
Look at what he's trying to do there with that question. This is, again, and it's not just lawyers who do this. It's all of us who are trapped in the law. What that lawyer is trying to do with that, and it is, again, wanting to justify himself. So we have the narrative aside here of self-justification. Look how good I am. Mm-hmm. He's trying to pare down the law because he heard Jesus. He knows, wait a minute. Okay, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, how do we define neighbor? Mm-hmm. Now, that is actually a classic lawyer trick. You define, if you control the definition, you win the argument. That's like law school 101. It is.
I know this. I just watched the Johnny Depp Amber Heard trial.
Oh,
I know,
yeah. That's
everything
right.
About law.
That's right. You're an expert now in objections, especially. Hearsay, objection. Hearsay. That was great. I know. I love that.
We'll talk that off fun. The
we
podcast.
Will. We'll talk later.
We'll chat.
Exactly.
Okay. Anyway, the definition of neighbor.
Yes. So he's trying effectively to narrow the scope. So why? To make it doable, to make the law something he can do. We're going to narrow it down to maybe it's just people who are really close to me, or maybe it's these people or that people, a specific group. Or, you know, maybe I can do that part. And then I'm going to knock off love neighbor as self. So that's what's happening here. And of course, Jesus hears that. And again, he doesn't reply directly. Instead, we get what is now known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So that the context of this parable is critical in certainly in preaching on it, but even just in reading it and thinking about what's going on in this parable of the Good Samaritan, that you really need to have the context of this lawyer who just gave the Ten Commandments, and now he's trying to justify himself in the law by asking, so who's my neighbor?
To which Jesus goes into the story.
Right.
And essentially, he says a man was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Mm-hmm. He got robbed, stripped of his clothes, beat up. Mm-hmm. The guys went away, leaving him essentially to die on the side of the road. And then multiple people walk by him, and the first of which is a priest.
Right.
The person who excels in the law.
Right. And the Levite actually is similar. It's someone who works in the temple. So similar position as the priest. Mm. And they are both more concerned about their righteousness in the law. They don't want to be defiled or made unclean. They don't want to. They actually even are potentially trying to avoid the obligation they might have if they were to encounter that man directly. So they go to the other side of the road to avoid the certainly to avoid the potential of being made unclean, but also obligation to the neighbor. Mm-hmm. So it's there again, this is righteousness in the law by people who are very much bound in the law, the priest and the Levite.
Meanwhile, the person
back on the road. Yes.
Road again.
Yes.
The person who isn't fully Jewish is the one who actually stops, and that's the Samaritan.
Correct. And Samaritan, and I know we've run into this word a couple times over the last 3 years, 2.5, 3 years, but Samaritans were people whose Jewish heritage was not pure. They'd intermarried. They did not observe Judaism the right way. So they regard as impure, corrupted, kind of bad Jews, basically, not pure Jews. So the Samaritan comes up, sees this man, and we had this little conversation before, and I know I've said this before, but the expression he was moved with pity, the Samaritan was moved with pity, is one of my favorite Greek words.
Splachnia.
So close. Not splachnia pop. No. Splachnizomai.
Oh.
So close. But it means deep compassion. So yeah, moved with pity, but this deep, like, gut-wrenching compassion that he has when he sees this half-dead man on the road that these other people had ignored.
And that's, I think, important to note, because the other, the priest and the Levite, obviously did not have that guttural reaction to experiencing this. They were very intellectual about, oh, I'm going to move to the other side of the street, so I have to deal with this. Whereas, like, Samaritan sees half-dead man, and immediately his gut twists and is like, oh my gosh, I need to help.
They could have had a gut reaction the opposite way, of disgust. Yeah.
That's true.
Oh my gosh, get me out of here.
Of hatred, of not wanting to be there. Like, why is this here, as you said?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Poor me. Then I would come across this, like, person potentially.
I've got 12 things to do today, and I now have to deal with this.
Busy. Exactly.
Busy. Yeah.
Right. That's right. So the Samaritan, then, do you want to go on with the story, Carrie?
Oh,
you're doing a great job telling it.
Thank you. That's the nicest thing you've ever said to me.
I really hope not, but keep going.
Okay, so then he actually gets closer to him, and he actually touches him, which is a huge thing, as we hear about stories of Jesus and the lepers, all that stuff. So he went and he actually bandaged up his wounds, and he pours oil and wine on them.
Right.
Which,
that's all hospitals' standard practice.
Exactly.
Got some oil.
Forget the antibiotics. And it was just apparently, like, common medical practice at the time.
Why was
treatment?
Maybe you don't know this. Why was oil? I understand wine.
I don't know, other than maybe it's a salve type thing. I'm not sure.
Any doctors who are listening to the podcast, please email.
Pretty sure they do not recommend pouring oil and wine on wounds, but I could be wrong.
The Bible says differently. So then I have a question on here. He puts him on his own animal. Is that a big deal?
Well, I think certainly it is a big deal insofar as you look at this list of what that Samaritan does for that man. He touches him, as you said, bandages his wounds, takes care of them with the wine and the oil, puts him on his own animal. So now the Samaritan's walking. Well, this injured man is the one who's being carried by the whatever donkey or whatever animal. Then he takes him to an inn, pays them to take care of him, takes out 2 denarii, which it was a lot of money at that time. Potentially maybe like 2 days' wages is so a lot of money.
Wow.
Yeah. That he gave to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. When I come back, I'll repay you if it's more than this 2 denarii. And so he is actually doing everything he can to care for this man. I mean, time, money, touching him, caring for him.
He's even in some way giving away his future.
Absolutely, promising
to come back.
Yeah, I'll come back and I'll give you whatever you've done.
Exactly. That's exactly right. And so then Jesus says, which of these three... to the lawyer. Now he's asking, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? And the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So there's a lot in that last verse of the one who showed him mercy. So in the Greek, the word is eleos, which is pity, or certainly mercy, deep compassion. But the key here is that mercy is outside of the law. That's what mercy is. Which is exactly what the Samaritan was doing. He was not calculating. He wasn't saying, well, how much can I afford to give him? Or, gee, I'm going to be late for my job. I better not take this time. Or, I don't want to have to go back to him. I'll just do this and cut my losses and go. So there was no calculation in the law for his own benefit or his own righteousness. He really was loving his neighbor as himself, doing for this man what he would want done to him if he were the one lying on the side of the road. But the mercy, the word mercy there is key, because it's outside of law, outside of calculation, not looking for a reward or benefit for doing this.
It's not looking, is this helping my neighbor? Is this going to benefit?
Yeah. He just did it. And it's that splachnitzomai, deep gut-wrenching compassion, and he just did it. As compared to the priest and the Levite, who were very calculating for their own benefit, to the point that they avoided that man on the road. So the mercy is key. And the lawyer's right. I mean, that is the right word to use there. And Jesus, though, and this is where this text can get kind of flipped on its head. So Jesus says, go and do likewise. Be merciful. Now, there's a bit of a trick there, or a kind of a trap that's easy to fall into when you hear this type of go and do likewise, be merciful, that kind of language from Jesus. Because it's really easy to hear that as Jesus giving us a prescription, as we've talked about it, a to-do, telling us, okay, go do this. You want to inherit eternal life? Go be the Good Samaritan. Go do what the Good Samaritan did. The catch is, if you hear it that way, and now you're busily going about your life looking for people to help, and, ooh, maybe I'm going to do the pay it forward thing in the Starbucks line or whatever it is, because I'm going to give away my money and I'm going to look at how good I am. I'm not calculating. Well, there's the calculation right there. When you're doing those things in an attempt to be the Good Samaritan, then you are actually breaking the law. You are being selfish because your motivation, remember the radar gun on the heart, your motivation is actually not outside of yourself. Your real root motivation, your heart, is on benefiting yourself, which is sin. This is actually breaking the first commandment. It's idolatry of self. So it's a trap. It's a trick.
You can't have a guttural, you can't try to have a guttural reaction.
Right. No.
You just can't.
Because the attempt is, by definition, not a guttural reaction.
So should
reaction.
We not do anything nice if it's something that we're like, I guess I should go help?
That's a great sinner's question, Carrie.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Again, nicest thing.
You know, that maybe was the nicest thing I've ever said to you. I'll give you that. So that's the natural sinner's question. Like, wait, so are we just supposed to be like the Levite, the priest, and just like not do anything? Because what benefit is
it? Because apparently we're
going to
be selfish if we do it, and we don't want to be selfish.
Exactly. Selfish if you do it, selfish if you don't. Forget it. I'm not going to help. No, that is not what this is saying. But we hear it all the time when you preach this text, that's exactly where the people in the congregation are going to go on exactly where you just went, Carrie. And so the answer is, even if our actions to help our neighbor, to volunteer, to give money, whatever it is, even if there is a selfish motivation at the root, like I want people to think I'm generous or look at me as such, you know, I have a big heart. I want to be known as a big-hearted person and generous and compassionate and whatever that benefit is. I want to get in good with God. I want God to give me a high five when I die. Even if that selfish motivation is driving what you're doing in volunteering or giving money, it doesn't mean the people you're helping are not benefiting. Mm-hmm. They are.
Yeah.
They are. So your sin, your selfishness, will still benefit other people. So, mm-hmm. Of course, go out there and volunteer and give money and do whatever grabs your attention, to do what your neighbors are asking you to do, frankly. Do it what is needed that day for you to do. But don't get caught in the trap of thinking you are somehow fulfilling the Ten Commandments and somehow going to get credit with God for being a good Christian or a good person for that matter. The freedom we have as Christians, actually, is that we do not have to worry about, am I selfish in doing this? Should I have done something else? Is this, is the splachnitzamai enough? Or mm-hmm. Is it splachnitza without the mind? Is it a half of the gut-wrenching, moving mm-hmm. compassion? Right. We don't have to worry about it. As Christians, baptized, forgiven in Christ, this is literally the freedom of a Christian, is to say, sinner I am. I'm selfish. I'm going to go volunteer over at Operation A instead of B, C, and D because I enjoy working with these people more than those other groups. Fair enough. I want people to think I have a big heart and I'm generous. Fine. Sin, however, forgiven in Christ. That is literally the sin Jesus took on in his flesh and now forgives, which is what we get to do when we preach this text, is free our congregations. And we all as Christians can be freed now to actually not worry about how good they are. Who is my neighbor? How do I define neighbor? You don't have to worry. You just have to listen to what your neighbors need on a daily basis, day to day to day, and say, okay, God, Jesus, this is who I'm going to help today. This is what I'm going to do. Now, deal with it. Forgive me so I can have another day tomorrow to help a different group of people.
And on that note, we've reached the end of this week's episode, my friends. Thank you to Sarah Stenson for teaching us that we have the promise from Christ that, sinners that we are forgiven. Despite our selfishness to hope that people think we're generous or that we have big hearts, the neighbors you help are being benefited. That's the freedom of a Christian. We can go out and serve our neighbor and not have to worry about if it's the right thing to do, because God has forgiven our sins. Luther House of Studies' mission is to strengthen Lutheran leadership and ministries for the proclamation of the gospel. We wouldn't be able to serve current and future ministry professionals, as well as members of the church, without the generous support of people just like you. If you or your congregation is interested in sponsoring an episode of Scripture First, please send our co-director, Sarah Stenson, an email at sarah.stenson@lutherhouseofstudy.org. That's sarah.stenson@lutherhouseofstudy.org. You can find her email in the show notes or find more information about supporting Luther House of Study at lutherhouseofstudy.org. Thanks again for joining us this week. Remember, go and serve your neighbor freely. We'll see you next time on Scripture First.